I claim to be God, Anthony, but it kind of feels like home when you're here, man. I'm going to be honest with you. If you got your Bible on, you turn with me to John chapter 10, and we're going to look at one verse this morning. John chapter 10, verse 10. How's everybody doing today? I'm doing okay. Good. I'm glad that you're here. John 10, verse 10. Somebody say amen when you got it. And this is what the text says. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is Jesus talking, and this is what he says. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Pray with me if you would. Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus, and if I'm honest this morning, my confession to you is that my mind just kind of feels like it's a little bit of everywhere today. It feels like it's reeling a little bit, and I'm having a hard time focusing. And so I'm praying that you would kind of center all this in, that the confusion I feel make it make sense when it comes out of my mouth. And I pray the same thing for the people who are sitting down in front of me. God, I pray that that you would center them on your word, on your truth, that maybe they would hear something today that would make a difference in their life, that the Spirit would move in such a way that it changed something about their story. God, I'm so grateful for my rescue story. So grateful for the moment that you stepped into my life and you changed it all. You changed the path. You took control. And any good that I now experience is the product of that change. We love you. I pray for your anointing right now. Move in our midst. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. John Calvin, preaching to his congregation in Geneva, Switzerland, once pointed out that we must develop better and deeper concepts of happiness than those held by the world, which makes a happy life to consist in ease, honor, and great wealth. Church, I would argue that so much of the Christian faith is about learning to redefine terms. I mean, once you become a believer, words that once meant one thing now mean something else. We essentially maintain the same vocabulary as our non-believing friends, as the non-believing world. It's just the words we use, they take on new meanings. It's one of the reasons that I think Jesus is often referred to in the Scriptures, probably especially in the Gospel of John, as the Word of God with a capital W. Because once you have an encounter with this word, like to know this word is to change the meaning of all the other words. What I'm trying to say is Webster's got nothing on Jesus. I think the one who spoke all things into existence probably also knows how all those things can best be defined. Now, maybe this is a little bit confusing, but I want to give you some examples. The word neighbor means something different when viewed through the lens of Christ. Consider the story of the Good Samaritan. The word love means something different when viewed through the lens of Christ. Consider the crucifixion. The word blessed means something different when viewed through the lens of Christ. Consider the Beatitudes. We should have a different understanding of these words than our non-believing friends, because Jesus almost always has a way of taking words that were familiar to us and giving them deeper meaning, deeper truth, more nuance. So much of Jesus' time in his ministry, walking in the world when he did, was walking amongst the religious leaders and using a paraphrase of the words of the great philosopher Inigo Montoya from The Princess Bride. He walked amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he was saying, you keep using these words, but I do not think they mean what you think they mean. One of the facets of Jesus' character that I think we often ignore is that he was a great translator of religious jargon. He took the words that the really smart people used, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the supposed religious leaders, he took their words and he translated them to the masses. He redefined them. He refined them. He made them so a poor boy like me from Maynardville could understand what he was talking about. One of the words that I think that Jesus has this effect on, we just read in John 10:10, and it is the word abundance. Jesus said that he came that people might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, in our world, people usually define abundance in one of two ways. The abundant life is defined by the accruement of trinkets. We say that a person lives an abundant life if they have a lot of stuff. Or we define it by going on a lot of different adventures. Like, in that language, the definition is to check things off of a person's bucket list. Like, we'll often say, you're doing somebody's funeral at the end of their life, if that person was able to get everything they ever wanted to have, or if they were able to do everything that they ever dreamed about doing, we'll say that they lived an abundant life. But I'm not sure that that is the definition that Jesus was talking about in John 10:10 when he was talking about, I came that you might have life and have it in abundance. I think Jesus had a much different perspective on abundance than we do. The word abundant in Greek is the word perissos. It's spelled P-E-R-I-S-S-O-S. Perissos. And perissos means exceeding expectation. More than. Going beyond. It means living a life that goes beyond life. Perissos is the same word that the Apostle Paul used in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, in that beautiful passage when he was talking about God, and he said this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly," that's perissos, "than all that we ask or think." Paul was speaking about a God who exceeds expectation. A God who is always more than we can imagine. A God who always goes at least one step further than we think He'll ever be willing to go. So when Jesus is talking about an abundant life, this is what I think He's talking about. He's saying, I've come that people might live lives that exceed expectation. That people might live lives that go beyond their own selfish ambition. That people might live lives that send ripple effects into eternity. I've come that people might have real life and have it to the full. That's the long game. Living a life in this world that goes beyond your life. Living a life that goes beyond our lives and our time in this place. We have a "we will" statement here in our list that says we will live our todays in light of forever. And that's what we're talking about. We want our days and the things, the way that we use them, we want those days to matter long after we're gone. If you think about it, this is exactly what Jesus did for the disciples. He calls the disciples and their stories, none of them got to live out their dreams. You know, like none of them lived the life that when they were kids that they hoped they were going to get to live. None of them had a lot of material things. None of them got to check off every item on their bucket list. Like, they probably didn't even know what a bucket list was. They didn't see who was in that movie? Who was in the bucket list movie? Yeah, I don't think he was out yet. That guy's pretty old, but I don't think he was out back then. But what they did do is they lived lives that left a mark on eternity. They surrendered their lives wholeheartedly to God. And He made more of them than they could have ever made of themselves. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I know maybe this sounds counterintuitive, but I really believe that the abundant life can only be found on the other side of the surrendered life. Like, abundance can only be found on the other side of surrender. The only way that we can be full of God is to be empty of ourselves. The way that I think Christ said it was like this: those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Church, if we want to live our lives in pursuit of abundant life, then I think we need to have a better understanding of what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of abundance. And so that's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about today, is I'm just going to try to provide you with a better understanding of the term, new definition, a little bit different meaning. And here it is. You ready for it? In the kingdom of God, abundance means access. In the kingdom of God, abundance means access. When it comes to Jesus' vocabulary, I think abundance means access. This is what I mean. One of the ways that we know that Jesus didn't define the term abundance the way that we do is because we know that he didn't define it as having a bunch of stuff or going on a bunch of adventures, is because before he came, people could do those things. I mean, Solomon had a bunch of money. Alexander the Great went on a bunch of great adventures. Those things could happen before Christ. And yet in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is saying, I came so that you would be able to have this thing. So whatever it is that he's talking about has to be something that we didn't have before. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? And by my estimation, and I understand that I could be, there probably are more things that I don't mention here, but by my estimation, there are at least three things that we didn't have access to before Jesus came. Three things that we couldn't do before Jesus came. The first was, we didn't have the possibility of salvation. The second is, we didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the third is, we did not have direct access to His Father. Before Jesus came, we couldn't communicate with the Father directly. And He couldn't communicate with us directly. It required intercession. But then His Son comes. And then there's the cross. And Jesus opens the door for us to the divine. And now we all have backstage passes into heaven. We all have an all-access pass to Yahweh. Now, I think this idea of abundance as access, I think it fits in with the context of John chapter 10 and what's going on there. And this is why. In John chapter 10, verse 9, just before Jesus read the text that I just read, Jesus refers to himself as the door. He says he's the door. And then at another place in John chapter 10, he refers to himself as the gate. Church, doors and gates at their simplest level are ways in and out of places. Well, I think Jesus is trying to tell us in this text in John chapter 10, verse 10, is that he is the access point. He is the way for us to get to God and for God to get to us. He is the door, but to get there, we have to walk through it. Abundance means access. I think it's helpful for us to think about it like this. What water is to a fish, the presence of God is to humanity. What water is to a fish, the presence of God is to humanity. It is the only environment that we can flourish in. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to do Anthony and Becca's wedding. And as part of doing their wedding, I did their premarital counseling. Anybody who knows Anthony, you know that's going to be a lot of fun, right? And as part of these counseling sessions, I would sometimes give them assignments. And we did them at the church house in my office. And I would sometimes give them assignments. And they would have to leave the room that we were in, like leave my office. And they would go into Claudia and Christy's office, which is just one wall in between our offices. And then they would do their assignment. And then they would come back in. And we would talk about whatever it was that they were doing in the other room. Well, on one of these particular nights, I give them the assignment. They go next door. And I hear them talking. And it's getting a little bit heated, you know. Like, at first, I just kind of hear some mumbling going on, you know, but Anthony's voice is getting a little bit deeper and, like, a little bit deeper. And, man, if anybody that you know, like, when Anthony wants to get loud, no wall is going to stop his voice from going through, you know, whatever it wants to go through. It's been said before about Anthony that he doesn't have the best trail etiquette. Is that right? So I can hear them in this room, and they are they're talking. It's getting a little bit more serious, and then all of a sudden, I hear Anthony say in this really deep voice, he says, "No, Becca, our love is like a delicate flower." I'm thinking, man, did, what? I mean, those aren't the words that you ever expect to hear come out of somebody so big and beautiful and hairy. He goes, no, Becca, our love is like a delicate flower. And so they finish up and I kind of make note of that. I'm like, okay, we're going to have to, like, I got to get into that. And so they come in my room and they sit back down on the couch and they're sitting there and I'm like, all right, so tell me more about this delicate flower business. And Becca's just sitting there next to him and she is cheesing, like she can't help but laugh. But Anthony is legit a little bit angry, you know, like he is. And I'm like, dude, what's going on? And he's like, man, Brock, I was trying to tell her that I think our love is like a delicate flower. But every time I started talking about it, she just kept laughing, you know? And I was like, okay, I get it. Like, so you're saying that you feel like she doesn't, appreciate your flower analogies enough. And he's like, yeah, that's what I'm saying. And so I'm like, well, explain to me a little bit more what you mean about this. And Anthony goes, well, this is what I mean. He goes, our love is like a delicate flower and the environment that we plant it in matters. He's like, you got to be in the right environment. And not only do you need to be in the right environment, but he's like, we got to be in the sun. We have to spend some time with the sun, S-O-N, and we need to be washed in the rain of His forgiveness. He goes, those are the only elements that's necessary if we want to succeed, if we want our flower to flourish. He's like, you take the flower out of that environment and it will quickly wilt. And so I look at Becca and I'm like, first off, completely understand why you're laughing. Silly thing for a grown man to shout from a room next door. Second off, he is exactly right. The environment we place ourselves in will determine whether or not we flourish or we wilt. And we do need to spend time with the sun. And we do need to be washed in the waters of forgiveness. And if we don't do those things, our delicate flower won't flourish, but it will wilt. Anthony and Becca, thanks for that story, man. Yeah, hey, will you say it one time really loud like you said it that night? Say, there it is. Amen, it is. The presence of God is to us our good. I truly believe that. I believe that the only place we can find abundance is in His presence. The only way we can experience the abundant life is to spend time at His feet. The Rabbi Lawrence Kushner, in his book on Jewish spirituality, he tells a great story about a king who was a master of illusion. He could make people see things that weren't there. And the only thing that this king wanted was that he wanted the people in his kingdom to come and to spend time with him, but they were all too busy. Like the farmers were too busy farming, the builders were too busy building. And so he concocted this great plan. He built around himself a magnificent but illusory castle. And then he sent out an invitation to everybody in his kingdom. And this is what the invitation said. He said, you are personally invited to come and be close to the king, but it will not be easy. The king is hidden in a great castle. And the people came in droves, one by one. They all made the long journey to the castle. But when they got there, they found that the walls to the castle looked, or at least appeared to be, really high, and there were bars on the windows, and the doors were gated up. And so they got there, and they saw that, and they think, I mean, there's no way that we can get in. It looks too difficult. Well, the other thing that the king did is he went out, and right in front of the castle, he placed a bunch of treasures, a bunch of different items that he knew his people would want. And so what the people did is they would make that long journey, they would get there, they would see the high walls, the bars on the windows, the gated doors, and then they would go over and they would pick up a treasure, and then they would return home. Well, finally, a young lady came to the king's castle, and she got there, and she did the same thing that everybody else had done. She looked up, she saw how difficult it looked like it was going to be to get in. Like, she saw the high walls, she saw the treasures, but none of them satisfied her. After all, the reason that she had made the long journey to the castle was to spend time with the king. Well, she began to take steps towards the castle, and she found it all to be an illusion. The walls, the doors. There was nothing standing between her and the king. She walked right in and she spent time in his presence. Church, to me, this is a parable about how we can live an abundant life. If we want to find abundance, we cannot settle for the treasures at the king's door, but we must relentlessly pursue the king himself. Our dreams, our desire for material things are often diversions that Satan uses to prevent us from pursuing God, but an abundant life can only be found in his presence. This is what I'm trying to say to you this morning. Stop settling. Stop settling for a life of just collecting trinkets. Stop settling for a life that's just about going on a bunch of different adventures. Stop settling for gifts when you have access to the gift giver. Stop settling for the king's treasure when you have access to the king. Now listen, I am not against taking good vacations and going on great trips. I'm not even against having a bunch of stuff. All I'm trying to say to you is you will never find the abundant life in your stuff. There is no place in this world that you can go, whatever trip you take, that you will find the abundant life. It can only be found at the feet of God. This is why abundance means access. Jesus opens the door for us. He makes a way for us to get to God and for God to get to us. And that is the only place that we will ever be able to find abundant life. And I don't just want you to leave here today with a different definition of abundance, but I hope you leave in pursuit of it. I don't just want you to leave going, okay, now I know, like I know abundance, abundant life's not having a bunch of stuff. Now I know abundant life's not going on a bunch of different journeys or going on a bunch of different trips. Now I know that abundance means access to the throne room. It means access to God's presence. But I want you to leave it. I want you to go in pursuit of it. I guess my hope that you would spend the rest of your life going after that, trying to find that place. And here's why. I'm your pastor and I love you. And it is my hope for all of you that you would find life and find it to the full. John 10:10 also says this, and I think it's important. I think there's a reason that Jesus put these two things together. In the first part of it, he also says that the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I think once we begin to understand abundance as access, it also changes the way that we see evil, and it changes the role of the thief. It changes the way that we understand the role of the thief. In this scenario, if abundance means access, then anything that tries to prevent us from accessing God is evil. Anything that tries to get in our way of pursuing Him is evil. Anything that tries to convince us that we are unworthy of being in His presence, that is evil. Listen to me, church. Satan cannot close the door that Jesus opened to God. Satan cannot close any door that Jesus ever opened. But what he can do, and what he does do, is he can make you think that you're unworthy to walk through it. Satan he doesn't have the authority to deny you access to God. He can't do that. It's the door Jesus opened. He can't close doors that Jesus opened. But what he can do is make you think that you don't deserve to be in that room. What he can make you do is think that you are unworthy to walk through that door. Some of you have allowed Satan over the years to steal your passion for God, to kill your pursuit of God, and to destroy your worthiness and the fact that you think you have access. What Satan often does is this, and this is how I want you to imagine it. Okay, let's pretend right now that there is like a door right here. Jesus says He's the door. He's the way to God. And so this is Jesus. Jesus made a way for me to get to God. We've already said Satan can't lock that door. There's nothing he can do to close it that would prevent me from getting to God. And so this is what Satan does, is he takes our fears, our failures, our sin, our worries, our mistakes, and he piles them all up right in front of that door. So that any time in prayer, you're going to God, you're trying to access the throne room, you're wanting to meet with Him in His presence, you get there and you see all that stuff and you think, I don't want to have to wade through this junk. Like, I don't want to have to wade through all my own junk to get to God. Here's the secret that I want to tell you this morning though, church, okay? All that stuff that gets piled up here, it's all an illusion. Because by the power of the cross, its substance has all been washed away by the blood of Jesus. All it is an image right there in front of the door. And this is me telling you what to do. The next time you get there and you see all that garbage and you see all that junk stacked up, I want you to tell Satan, I know that this is only an illusion. And if you have to, just close your eyes and keep walking right through the door into the throne room. Because that's the only place you will find an abundant life. That's it. There's nowhere else to go. There is no way other than that to get there. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 12 says that because of Jesus' work on the cross, we can boldly and confidently enter into the presence of God. Here's what I think is true. I think Satan can come and take away our boldness, and he can come and take away our confidence, but he cannot deny us access. And I want you to know that this morning. Do you hear what I'm saying? He can take away your boldness. He can take away your confidence. But he cannot do anything that gets in the way of you and your king. Stop settling for the treasures. Go directly for the king himself. Relentlessly pursue him. Now, maybe you'd say, Brock, I've been walking with God for a long time. I've spent a lot of time in his presence. How might I know if I'm living an abundant life or not? Like, how would I know if this is abundance? And I would ask you this question. Do you have a sense of God's yes over your life? Do you have a sense of God's yes over your life? This is what I mean. As most of you know, 10 days ago, our family, we lost somebody that we love a whole lot. It was my cousin Linda. After my mom died, she was like a second mom to our family. My little brother lived with her for a long time. I mean, she was the kind of lady for us that she didn't have to be. Like, when everybody else was gone, she rose up, and I'm grateful for that. But she passed away, not this past Wednesday, but the Wednesday before. And the Tuesday before she died, the day before she died, I went up and I spent all day with her at her house in Manitowoc. I sat by her bed. I prayed with her. We had a sweet time. Wednesday rolled around, and it was Wednesday night, and my little brother was there with her, and her son Zach was there with her, and her husband Eddie was there with her, and they could just tell that her breath's getting short, and she's getting the, like, death rattle, like, it's getting real close. And my older brother, who was here last week, he was in our service, he lives in California. And Brad had booked a ticket really fast, and he had really hoped to be able to make it back to get to see her one more time before she died. He had to talk to her. He had some stuff that he felt like he needed to say to her that he was really hoping to get to say before she passed away. So he gets on a plane, and he's making his way here. Well, my brother's sitting there. My younger brother is sitting there with her on Wednesday night, and he can tell, man, it doesn't look like this is going to take much longer. And so he walks into a back room and he calls my brother on the phone, and my older brother just happens to be on a layover in Texas. And so Derek tells Brad on the phone, man, I don't think you're going to be able to make it, dude. She's about to go. And so, while Derek is talking to Brad on the phone, Linda's son Zach gets up and he goes into the room that Derek's talking on the phone in, and Zach says, hey, why don't you just, he needs to talk to her on the phone. Like, there's no way he's not going to make it. So just come in here. Hold the phone up to her ear, let him say what he needs to say. And so that's what he did. Derek takes the phone in there. He goes over to where Linda's laying there in bed, and he puts the phone up to her ear. This lady, she hadn't been awake in like 36 hours. And when my older brother starts speaking words of love into her ears, she opens her eyes and she's listening to everything that he says. He finishes speaking what he wants to say. He prays over her. They hang up the phone, and a minute later, she passed away. My brother, my little brother, who's not really like, he's not like Pentecostal. He's not really like tuned into like supernatural things so much. But my little brother, he calls me as soon as it happens, and he's like, man, he's like, you won't believe it. He's like, it was right. He's like, it was holy. He's like, she passed the exact way she was supposed to pass. He's like, if I hadn't have taken the phone in there when I did, then she wouldn't have had that conversation. If I didn't get the urge to call Brad when I got him, and Brad wasn't on a layover in Texas, and if Zach doesn't walk in the room that I'm in and go in there, he's like, it's difficult to explain, Brock, but it was right. He's like, I could just hear God whispering over the whole situation going, yes, this is it. Even at this one of the worst moments of life, he's like, God's like, I'm here, I'm in it, I'm with you. Yes, this is the way it's supposed to happen. Many of y'all ever had experiences like that in your life? Like moments that are pretty, that are really unexplainable, but it just kind of feels like the stars align, and you're having a moment where you just kind of, it's like, you know, you feel the pleasure of God on your life because He's saying to you, hey, right here, this is where you're supposed to be. What you're doing right now, this is exactly what you're supposed to be doing. What you're saying, it's exactly what you're supposed to be saying. It's like you can just hear Him whispering over you going, yeah, this is it. Yes, this is it. Church, I have spent my whole life in pursuit of that whisper. It's all I want to hear. All I want to hear is Him whispering over me going, hey Brock, this is what I want you to say. Say it. Hey Brock, this is what I want you to do. Do it. Hey Brock, this is where I want you to go. Go there. And what the world does not understand is that the validation of God in every way, shape, and form trumps the affirmation of this world. Man, once you hear that yes, the compliment of nobody else means anything. It's like a drug. And you gotta have it. You gotta hear it more and more and more. And when Jesus grants us access, and abundance means access, it doesn't just mean that we get access to God, but it means that God gets access to us. It means that not only that He hears us when we pray to Him, but we can hear Him when He whispers over us going, yes, 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 this is it. Walk in it. I would say if you're looking at your life and trying to evaluate whether or not you feel like you're living an abundant life, living in the abundance that God has for you, I would say, when's the last time you heard that whisper? When's the last time you heard that yes? I think there should be, for the person who lives an abundant life, I think there should be a track record of God's yeses being whispered over their lives. I'm going to shut it down right there this morning. Abundance means access. Let's pray together. And if you would, come on back up and worship. This access that I'm talking about, you can have it right now. As Anthony leads us in worship, it's an almost perfect moment to, in prayer, go and have an encounter with God. Meet with Him. Be with Him. Find the abundance that we also desperately seek. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You now in the name of Jesus. God, grateful. Grateful that unlike people who lived thousands of years ago, we can talk to You directly and You hear us. Grateful that You give us eyes to see You and ears that can hear You. And I want the people in this room to hear from You now. Speak, God. Give these people an encounter with You as we worship together, as we sing, meet with them. As one meets with a person face to face, I pray for holy meetings. Great encounters. Thank You for access. Thank You for rescue. Thank You for power. Move in our midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.